Lord, may we know your presence this morning, that in the midst of tragedy, you send us and fill us with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. The Irish playwright George Bernard Shaw once observed that there were two tragedies in life. One was not to get your heart's desire. The other was to get it. Tragedy features in our readings today. These stories are hard to hear because as Christians, we can often expect that life should be smooth and easy for disciples who are doing it right, which can leave those for whom life is a struggle to wonder, what did they do wrong? The reality is, when tragedy strikes, it can feel like you are in a room with no door. When it strikes, tragedy leaves us feeling confounded with no way to get out. We feel stuck. In folk tales, to be stuck is to be cursed. And to be cursed is to be caught in a moment that seems to last forever. Trapped in an emotional vortex of frustration, rage, or grief. When tragedy walls us in, faith finds the doorway out. Faith is not so much about getting what we want, so much as it is finding a way to grow in the middle of whatever is happening to us. Faith finds a way of putting tragedy into perspective because God walks with us into a new space beyond where we have ever been before, bringing presence and connection in the process. In our first reading, we meet four people, each of whom are stuck in a tragedy. Hannah lives with the tragedy of infertility. Infertility has always been a cruel affliction. If men in the ancient world valued each other based upon their wealth or status, well, the worth of a woman rested upon the number of sons that she had. It gave her authority in the home and respect in the community at large. But those like Hannah found themselves relegated to the margins and were often regarded to be of no importance or value. Being infertile was a curse for Hannah. She seemed to be denied her heart's desire, not by her body, but by God. There is perhaps nothing crueler than to be told that infertility is God's will for you, which is to say that the one who creates and sustains all life has nothing for you. Her sister wife, Penaniah, was stuck in a tragedy also. The tragedy of Penaniah was that she had what Hannah truly desired. But Penaniah was frustrated because although she had done everything that was expected of her, having many sons and daughters, she found herself rejected. Consequently, Penaniah took out her resentment upon Hannah, tormenting her about her greatest vulnerability. No doubt renewing this each year when they visited God's temple at Shiloh. Elkanah, the husband, is stuck in a tragedy also. Although he loved Hannah, he ignored Penaniah. When he tries to help Hannah, he only makes it about himself. "Why are you crying?" he asks, expecting her just to get over it. "Aren't I better to you than 10 sons?" he asks. But no gift, no double portion or trip to Shiloh will fill the void of longing that fills Hannah's heart. Finally, there is Eli the priest. Despite sitting in the doorway of the temple, he misses everything that's going on around him. He accuses Hannah of being drunk, and he was so poorly prepared pastorally that he promises that God will grant her request, despite not even knowing what she was asking for. It's so easy to get angry and resentful when tragedy strikes, lashing out and blaming those who are closest to us. When tragedy strikes near to those who are close to us, it's so easy to become tired and worn out by it and simply expect our loved one to get over it. For those on the outside, it's so easy to be ignorant, to make wrong assumptions about those who are suffering without taking the time to get to know what's really going on inside a person. Some of the biggest tragedies are not just personal in nature, they are social and institutional also. When the disciples are surveying the temple, they were not only impressed by its magnificent stonework, they are expressing something about the temple's centrality to Israel and God's plan for salvation. It's hard for us to imagine the temple's importance to ancient people. Where our institutions in Canberra are spread out all over the city, in Jerusalem, they were all concentrated in one place. The temple was not simply an old-fashioned cathedral whose importance was religious and spiritual in nature. It was also the parliament, the place where the Sanhedrin sat. It was also the court system, the place where scribes adjudicated matters of law. It was also the library and the tax office, and adjacent to it was the fortress, home to a military garrison. So when the disciples express the belief that this is a magnificent building, they are reflecting the view that surely if the nation was in trouble, then God would do something great through this place. And now that Jesus was here, surely a better, grander chapter in the life of the temple would soon dawn. Only Jesus' answer brings the tragedy of the temple into clear focus. To the disciples, hearing about the destruction of this building would have been an unspeakable tragedy. To Jesus, the greater tragedy was this institution which should have been central to solving the nation's challenges had become a massive stumbling block instead. Rather than welcoming God's messenger, they reject him. To speak of its great stones being thrown down was not simply a way of foreshadowing some future disaster. It was a judgment upon the temple's incapacity to do its most basic job, to connect people with God's presence and to bring them new life. The building that should have represented God's yes to the world defined itself by saying no instead. The place that should have been a place of welcome and refuge had become a bastion of exclusion. And so it was not victory that lay ahead, but tragedy. What was coming was war and not peace. Earthquakes and not stability. Famine and not prosperity. What was to come would be painful, not a celebration, but the birth pangs of a new world. Christians so easily get stuck here in Mark chapter 13. It's easy to think that faith should be about God smoothing the way for us, bringing everything that we want or desire. That the more faith we have, the smoother the ride should be. How bitter it must have been for Hannah to visit the temple year after year, only to be denied her heart's desire, no matter the level or expression of faith that she showed. When the things we desire fail to materialize, it's so easy to blame God. And each time these things fail to show up, it gets harder to turn up at God's house, to be bright and cheerful the way everyone wants or expects. Many hear these words of Jesus and fall into dark imaginings about end times, worrying about beastly marks and even forced vaccinations, as though God would deal harshly with anyone who's fallen or worthless. The tragedy of the temple, the tragedy of religion, it seems, is that it so often brings separation and alienation when it should be about connection and restoration. But thankfully, the writer of Hebrews opens for us a doorway. He portrays Jesus in the most powerful way possible, using symbols that would make sense to his Jewish audience, the language of the temple. The imagery is dense and it can feel very foreign, even impenetrable to us today. But the big contrast that he's presenting is between the old temple made of stone and the new temple made out of Christ's flesh and blood. In the old temple, priests labored day and night, making sacrifices that were of limited value to those who showed up. But in the new temple, Christ makes the one offering of ultimate value for everybody. Where the human story is so often one of tragedy, characterized by sin and separation and destruction, Christ offers a different story, characterized by forgiveness, connection, and presence. For where God's presence was once hidden behind a curtain, safe within the holiest part of the temple, away from prying eyes and unclean hands, this presence now takes up residence within us all. The very life of Christ opens up a new doorway. And because Christ is faithful and never grows tired or weary, we can find a way through any tragedy that befalls us, no matter how overwhelming it seems. It is Christ who steps with us through the darkness, leading us into a different world. This world may still be filled with disappointment and frustration, but because Christ goes with us, we can hold fast. Our hearts can be filled with faith, which enables us to see new possibilities. Our bodies can be washed clean, finding wholeness in the midst of all the hurt and disappointment that clings so fiercely. We can and should encourage each other to love and to help out, never giving up meeting together. Hannah finds the doorway that eluded Penaniah, Elkanah, and Eli. They remain angry and isolated and ignorant. Hannah's doorway is not simply that she prayed. What matters is not that God had forgotten her, but that God remembered her. Although God did not require or demand the vow that Hannah made, in prayer she connects with a deeper truth and was willing to be lent a child instead of owning one forever. In God's faithfulness, she would become the mother of Samuel, one of Israel's greatest prophets who would be remembered forever. Jesus gave the disciples a doorway too. Although violence and betrayal and isolation would lay in their future, the Holy Spirit would come and help them move forward. God's living presence, once confined within the temple, would be with them in ways that they could no longer imagine. Although faith would not prevent tragedy from occurring, faith would enable them to endure it and to speak and to love and to work together so that something better would emerge. Many here have been touched by tragedy. Infertility leaves its mark upon everyone. Others of us have watched the lives of loved ones cut short much too soon. Some have lost careers, while others have found themselves divorced or shunned by their families because of who they are. It's easy to grow angry, and the despair can feel overwhelming. We can long for things to go back to the way they used to be. But it's on this side of tragedy that we ultimately stand. It's so easy to tell people to pray. It's even easier to make incorrect judgments about each other without ever realizing the cruelty of the things that we say, of telling others, "This tragedy is God's will for you." Faith, however, sees tragedy for what it is. It recognizes the darkness and does not pretend that it is anything other than terrible. But faith says to us, you do not have to remain contained or confined by this tragedy. Faith looks for the doorway through. It says, this tragedy may be a part of who you are, but it is only a part, and it will not be all there is. Christ's great love goes with us. It stands with us. It fills us. It renews us. It connects us to God and to each other. That's how we get through any tragedy. That's how we get through all tragedies. Faith enables us to see beyond the hurt and the disappointment and the frustration. Because the pain we experience is never the end. It can be the beginning of something new. Christ always opens a door for us, always beckons us into a new world, because it is there where faith, hope, and love can grow again. Amen.